It's about gathering around your word, not our thoughts, our ideas, but what does your word say? We open it up, we parse it out, and we try to strengthen and encourage each other. And that's what this class is about. This class is about each of us going away from here and opening up your word every single day and reading it for ourselves, going to you in prayer every single day for ourselves, knowing that you care about us, you love us, and you've got the ability to help us. This life is too hard to try to make it on our own. And we can stumble around and get through it, but life is going to be so much better if we're in your word every day and we're praying and bringing requests to you and we're asking for guidance, all the things that you desire of us. And we just want to walk with you every single day, every single member of this class. And that's our desire, that's our goal. And so with that in mind, I just want to ask you to bless this time we have together today. Bless these missionaries that we've been through that spread out over multiple continents. Bless their ministry, bless their work, the needs that they have. Give them encouragement where it's needed. We want to pray for Joe and Joanna having struggles with COVID. Probably most everybody in here has had COVID before, and we know what that's like. So we just want to ask for encouragement, for healing, and get them through this. Other class members we have are struggling with different things, and we just want to be faithful in praying and faithful in our Bible reading. And bless our time here together. We welcome the Forens back. It's good to have them back with us, and just bless Graham as he opens up your word and speaks to us, and use what he has to say to strengthen us, to encourage us, helps to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to start up with our first slide of what? What's it going to be? What do you think? Somebody better say the map. I just love this map, man. Come on, there we go, there we go. All right, now, we're going to be, depending on how far we get today, I don't know, but we definitely want to look at Corinth, so let's point that out. There's Corinth and Macedonia up in here, okay? So those two places will probably come up today in our study. So let's go to our first verse. And I actually got it right. 2 Corinthians. I had a mistake in my notes over here. So 2 Corinthians 7. So the Apostle Paul, we're looking at this humanitarian offering that Paul is gathering, spent many years of his ministry doing this, and it was for famine relief, and it's an important thing to Paul. But anytime there's big sums of money involved, there's always drama around that, isn't there? And it's no different today than it was back then. And Paul is being accused of some things, falsely accused, by the way. But the title of this slide says Paul's defense. You see that? Paul is going to defend himself. And we're going to look at some things that Paul is being accused of. And keep in mind, this all centers around this big sum of money that is being gathered up. And Paul is going to take and administer to the people there in Judea. So let's just get right into verse 2 here. It says, "Receive us, we have wronged no man." Wrong means, and I've got the words listed here in our bullet points. Wrong means to do wrong, to hurt, or to injure. You know, we can hurt each other physically, can physically hurt someone. There's other ways you can hurt another person, though, isn't there? To wrong someone, as the verse says. What's another way you can hurt someone besides physical abuse to them? What's something else you could do? A slander? How about that? Yes? Another one. Oh, yes, injure their reputation. Yes. Other things. What can we do to hurt someone? Can we hurt someone emotionally? Yeah, emotional. What about even spiritual? Can we hurt someone spiritually? Yeah, that. You ever heard the term church hurt? You ever heard that term? That can happen, can it? Yeah. Well, Paul is saying, I didn't do that to you Corinthians. I'm being accused of it. Of wronging someone. Next one. We have corrupted no man. Now check this one out. Check out the definition of that. When it says to corrupt someone, to lead away from holiness. So I could say, Bennett, man, let's go out this weekend and get blasted, man. What do you say? Come on. Now y'all know this is just a thought exercise, because in real life, Bennett would be asking me to go out and get blasted. Y'all know that, right? I'm going to take the hit. I'm going to be the bad guy. So, yeah, that would be the idea of corrupting someone. You know, by the way, sometimes people say the other day somebody came up to me and said, "Man, you would be so funny if you were wasted," and I was like, "Mom, stop. That's not." That was a joke, friend. My mom did not say that. My mom is watching, by the way. My mom and stepfather, hi. Corrupting to lead away from holiness. Lead someone. Someone is wanting to do right, and we try to get them to do wrong. Paul said, I haven't done that. Next one. Oh, we have defrauded no man. Defraud, look at that one. To take advantage of. Take advantage of someone that's in a weaker position. Weaker position could be lots of things. That could be something physical. Like physically they're weaker than you. Could be maybe more of a material, financial sense. We're taking advantage of someone. That could be in a sense of, how about even in families? Can sometimes young children be used as a weapon against someone else in a family? Hey, I'm not going to let you see so-and-so. Does that happen? Yeah. So Paul says, we've wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we've defrauded no man. Paul is defending himself. I feel a pop-up coming on here. Let's see what we got. Well, let's try it one more time. Mr. John, how about you advance for me? Well, I know we got a pop-up coming on here. There we go. There we go. What does our pop-up say? Well, let's start off thinking about this. There were false accusations made against Paul, weren't there? The first bullet point says, do we make false accusations against others? That's something to think about, isn't it? How do we treat other people? Are we the ones out there doing what the Corinthians were doing against Paul? Have you ever done that to someone? Make accusations against someone and it's not true. It's something that's not true. You got to imagine this hurt Paul for the Corinthians to do this to him. Are we guilty of ever doing that? Those things should not be, friends. What about the next bullet point? Do we wrong, corrupt, or defraud others? The things Paul was accused of, do we treat other people in this way? I hope the answer is no. If that's a part of our lives, it needs to stop. It needs to stop. Lastly, when we have to defend ourselves, remember we've talked before about Paul being accused of things. There's times in the Bible where people stand up and defend themselves against accusations. There's times in the Bible where they just let it go. They're silent. How do we know when to do what? I wish I could give you an answer. Graham's going to come tell us here in just a minute. No, I'm sorry. I just threw him under the bus, didn't I? No, this is where wisdom comes in. This is where, if we're daily walking with the Lord, we're in the Bible every day, getting wisdom from the Bible, we're in prayer, we're communing with the Lord. That's how we know. Sometimes it's good to defend ourselves, sometimes it isn't. That's where wisdom comes in. But do we defend ourselves with love and in the right spirit? Do you know it's possible to do something and do it in the wrong way? We've all done that before, haven't we? Haven't we said said something that we should have said to someone and we say it hatefully. Y'all love that word, hateful. Oh, she's so hateful. Have we done something that's right but done it in the wrong way? Can that be done? Yeah, so when it is time to defend ourselves against something false like Paul did, do we do it in the right spirit? Do we do it in love? You remember 1 Corinthians 13? It's read in weddings a lot of times. Remember that chapter? It's called the love chapter. It's got the word. It's translated as the word charity. The word is agape love. And Paul goes through that chapter, and he says, you can do all kinds of things, but the bottom line is if love is not undergirding what you do, then you're wasting your time. You might as well go out in the world and just do something else. Do we act towards others in love? Does love permeate our lives? Does love characterize that agape love? So we're going to stop right there. We'll pick up with Paul's journeyings and his life and the Corinthians and all that stuff again next week. Raymond, let me get out of your way here.
Well, let me say this before Mark gets away. I am going to talk about that this morning.
Oh, you got to be kidding.
I changed my lesson three times this week, and I was coming back. We finished up 1 John, and I thought, so what am I going to do when I get back? And I had several thoughts. In fact, I had some very distinct plans and lessons already drawn up. By the way, what am I doing up here? I have a lesson here. Let me find it. So have we got us up here? When the man of God gets it wrong. Open your Bibles in Numbers chapter 32. And finally, yesterday, I threw out everything I had planned and did this. Numbers 32. And we're talking about when brothers in Christ don't get right what is happening. Let's see. Oh, yeah, I'll need that. Thanks. Numbers. I know where Numbers is. I'm just trying to find my PowerPoint here. That's.
It's on the screen.
I know it's on the screen. I like to look at it here too, so I can make sure I get the right one up here. I keep hitting the wrong one on my screen here. But so here's the background. In Numbers chapter 32, the children of Israel are just about to go into the promised land. And though they've already conquered a large part of what we would today consider Transjordan, the country of Jordan used to be called Transjordania, that is, land on the other side of the Jordan. All right, now I'm going to try one more time to open this. Well, can't seem to make my PowerPoint open here, so we'll get it. We'll look at that one. So, as they were getting ready to go into the promised land, Moses and the people of Israel—they've conquered all of this area off to the. These are off to the your right, my left here, and they've taken over that country called Gilead. Numbers chapter 32, if you want to look there. Now, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, and we'll skip verse 3 because it's just a list of places that are in that area called Gilead. Verse 4. Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land of cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Now, what happened here in this situation is that the people in these two and a half tribes, it only mentions Reuben and Gad, but it also includes the half-tribe of Manasseh. So here we have the sons of Jacob, right? He had 12 children, 12 sons. He had a daughter as well. But the 12 sons. And then we also know from Scripture that, for example, Levi was not included in the 12 for the purposes of getting an inheritance in the land of Israel. For Levi, their inheritance was the service to God, and all the other tribes gave to them. They tied to the tabernacle, to the temple, and the Levites were fed along with the Aaron and his family from their offerings. But then also Joseph, you remember, the second to the last son, was divided. His inheritance was doubled. And remember when Jacob blessed the sons and he made a distinction between Manasseh, who is the older, and Ephraim? And Jacob said, though Ephraim is the youngest, Ephraim will be, he'll be blessed exceedingly above, and Manasseh will also be a nation. So Joseph had two tribes in the 12 tribes. The way the Bible counts 12 tribes of Israel is an interesting study. It's not like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. There's a lot more to it. But here we have Ephraim and Manasseh. And half of the tribe of Manasseh is included in this request. So let me bring us over here. So the left side, on my left, anyway, your right, has already been taken over. This is the kingdom Og. This is the kingdoms of Bashan. The Israelites had come in on that eastern side. They'd conquered that territory. They were on the verge of possessing the promised land. It was a time of victory. They had 40 years they'd wandered in the wilderness. All of that first generation had died. And now they come to Moses with a plan. They're looking around. They're thinking, wow, this land would be perfect for all our cows. So this was their proposal. But now I want you to see what Moses said when they brought this to him. Look at verse 6. He called them a lot of bad names here. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and ye shall sit here? We're going to go to battle? You're going to stay here where it's all safe? We already won this side. You're lazy. You're a coward. Wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord thy God has given them? You're also selfish. Look at verse 8. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to send the land. Who remembers what happened in Kadesh Barnea? Yeah, the 12 spies went into the promised land, and 10 of them came back and said, no way, the people are giants, the cities are walled, we can never do it. Two said, no, we can do this, the Lord's with us. And because of that rebellion on the part at Kadesh Barnea, they spent 40 more years getting to the promised land, and everybody in that generation died except for Moses and Joshua and Caleb. And Moses says, you're just like those guys. Now, that was a nice thing to say, right? And then what else he says? Verse 9, for when they went up from the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord God had given them. They were rebellious. Now, so Moses here has laid the law out for these children of Israel, these two tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Lazy, cowards. We were just talking about this. Have you ever been misjudged? Have you had a boss or neighbor say things about you that were absolutely, I mean, you knew in your heart. They took something you did and transformed it into something else. Moses here is treating these Israelites as though they're unbelievers. He's treating them as, look at verse 10. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swears, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham. You're going to bring the wrath of God on everybody, just like Achan did. And the whole nation will be subject to this wrath. And the whole nation will die. Look at verse 13. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. He's still relating that story. And he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. You know, it just dawns on me that there's another way to solve this problem, so I don't have to keep looking over my shoulder. I'll use my PowerPoint here with the pen drive. I know that was very complicated to think about, but ask Jeff about my memory, and he'll tell you some good stories. All right. There we go. Now I can see it, and I won't be distracted. All right. So let's go back now. Let's see what we're doing. He said to them in verse 14, "Behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel." You're just like your fathers. You have the same attitude. You're provoking the Lord to anger. The destruction of Israel is coming, and you don't want to follow the Lord. Verse 15, "For if you turn away from after him, you will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people." Now, so this is Moses, the man of God, who sees these people coming to him, and he just lays them flat. Now, the question was Moses right? I mean, is this a correct attitude to have? Got the lazy cowards, the rebellious. All right, so was this right? Now, here's a map. You see another map here. And if you look at that map there, you see East Manasseh and West Manasseh. You didn't even know that was there, but there is. There's Gad, there's Reuben, there's Benjamin. This is a map that shows how the land eventually was divided. These are the tribes in their future inheritances. And there's the Jordan River that runs right down between the Sea of Galilee, that's blue at the top, down to the Dead Sea, that's the blue at the bottom. And everybody on that right side is the people we're talking about here. So was Moses correct when he made this accusation against them? Now, for a minute, let's think. Was it reasonable? Was there any reason on Moses' part for this? Well, number one, Moses had a lot of experience with rebellious Israelites, right? I mean, we don't have to read much of Exodus and Numbers to know that this really had been an issue. And also, everybody who remembered those days was dead except for Moses and Joshua and Caleb. So he could easily have said, "You guys don't know what you're talking about. Let me tell you, I've been through this before." Moses also had a lot of faith in God's promises. God said he was going to take them to the promised land. And here are people who just, you know, they're young people, probably Gen X or something, maybe millennials, who knows, who don't have the same principles that we have. And they want to just stop where they are. And I'm sure Moses trusted his instincts on this. Don't you have this sometimes? You're kind of like, you know, I've been around a little while, and I've seen this same thing happen again. And I know what I'm talking about. So just trust me on this. And finally, he thought he knew what they were thinking. And this is the issue, I think, particularly that's the problem. And it's where we get into trouble. So let's see what happens here. Was he correct? Well, I say no, he wasn't correct. In Joshua chapter 22, God says in Joshua says in the book of Joshua says that that land had been given to those tribes by the Lord. So this process that we're going through right here, where these people come to Moses and make this proposal, actually was something God intended. But Moses didn't see it that way. Now, what was the problem? Why couldn't Moses see what was wrong? Well, we already said it was not correct, but Moses mixed up with the things he could see. What could Moses see and observe? That these people came to him and were asking to not go into the land. That's the way Moses interpreted what they were saying. He heard their words, he saw their actions. And then he mixed that with what he imagined their motives were. You see, this is the problem. Moses couldn't see motives. Moses couldn't see thoughts. And you can't either. And I can't either. And we often run into trouble in our lives. And I'm talking about me. The title of here is what when brothers get it wrong. And the title of this lesson today is when the man of God gets it wrong. And I've been a pastor for many years. Not here, well, some here, but and I go back, I think back on all the times I got it wrong. I misjudged somebody and saw something that I thought was there that wasn't there. Now, many times the Lord preserved me to keep my mouth shut until the truth came out and I avoided a lot of embarrassment, but sometimes I didn't. Moses here is attacking these people for in a way based on what he thinks they want to do. Moses is making his decisions based on a worst-case scenario. What is the worst thing that could possibly happen? Well, rebellion and dissolution of the nation and a whole generation killed, just like happened at Kadesh Barnea. I mean, really, what happened at Kadesh Barnea? The people said, we don't want to go into the land. These people are saying, hey, we don't want to go in the land. This is a pretty good spot here. Why don't we stay? And Moses said, this snap judgment that he made based on his faulty impression is what is the crime here. Now, what happens to you or with you when you don't take time to reflect, when you don't take time to ask questions, when you get angry about what you perceive to be an injustice or a sinful action, and we don't reflect? Well, what happens is we have a fight. Now, if you haven't read ahead in the chapter, if you're not familiar with this chapter, you can imagine what's going to happen next. These people are going to blow up right back. Now, I know it's never happened to you, that you, in all of your righteous indignation, let somebody have it. Knowing that you had divine authority behind you, you could just feel it welling up, all that divine authority. You ever felt all that divine authority coming up, just swelling up inside you? And you let them have it, and they should fall down in repentance and plead forgiveness, and you graciously will grant it to them. Well, that doesn't usually happen. What usually happens is they rise up and maybe lift a fist or start yelling back. That's because they know what they were thinking, and you don't. And so when you act that way to them, they see in you an unrighteous spirit and a spiritual pride, and you're lying about their character. Have you ever had a discussion and someone accuses you of lying? And you're like, how can they accuse me of lying? I'm as sincere as I can be. But they can't see your heart, can they? And this is where we find Moses and these three tribes of the 2.5 tribes. So, what do we want? What happens when we find ourselves in this situation? We can have a fight, and let's be honest with each other. What do we do often is break out into arguments. You said, no, I didn't. You meant, no, I didn't mean that. But you said, no, you said that. Or we can work together to solve the problem. This is what God wants us to do. Now, first thing is we're going to find out what the children, these two and a half tribes are an illustration. We're going to find out later in Joshua 22, not today and next week. This group of people, the 2.5 tribes, are a beautiful example of how to deal with conflict. We see in two different Bible illustrations of how people handled conflict. Now, first of all, they remained calm. Look at verse 16. And they came near unto him. Now, Moses has let them have it. They came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. But we will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side of Jordan, on the west side, or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side of Jordan eastward. Okay, now look, number one, they remain calm. Now let me ask you a question. Were they attacked? Yes. Were they treated unjustly? Yes. Were they misunderstood? Yes. But they responded with respect and tact. Now, there's several reasons for this. Number one, Moses was a leader. Moses was a leader. And so he deserved to be treated with respect and tact. It bothers me on social media when whoever, it doesn't matter who they are, presidents, governors, are attacked with the most intemperate language. And, you know, all kinds of accusations made against people. You know, politics is a difficult situation. I mean, especially lately, you're either for them or against them. And sometimes when you're for them, you're still against them. And it can get us so angry. Well, our leaders, according to Romans chapter 13, deserve our respect. Paul wrote Romans 13 when Nero was emperor. And Nero was burning Christians. And yet, Paul says that the government doesn't bear the sword in vain. They are given the authority by God to rule. And sometimes they kill people. And sometimes they kill the wrong people. That's what governments do because they're made up of human beings. If you look back over the life of Paul, think for me just a minute. When Paul spent 2 years in prison over something he didn't do, and two governors and a king, Agrippa, came along, and all of them were debating among themselves, what are we going to do with this guy? Because he hasn't really done anything wrong. You know, I mean, that was a discussion. And yet, he's already asked to be sent to Rome, and so we got to send him. What are we going to send along as an accusation? Because he hadn't done anything. And Festus, of course, was thinking all the while, well, maybe he'll give us some money and we'll let him go. That's all that really mattered was the money. Well, Paul had a plenty of opportunity and reason to come back with some pretty harsh language. But every time he deals with those governors, he speaks to them respectfully. And in the case of Agrippa, he says, I am so happy to be here talking to you today, King Agrippa, because I know you understand perfectly everything that's going on. He could have said, well, it's about time somebody got here that know what they were doing. He didn't. He treated them respectfully and spoke with tact. Paul, at one point when he's in prison, Annas, the high priest, orders a guard to slap Paul in the mouth. And Paul says to him, well, you shouldn't have done that, you whited wall. Must have been a bad insult in the day. Didn't come across so bad to us. And somebody says, do you speak this way to the high priest? And Paul said, oh, well, he deserved it. Paul said, oh, sorry, guys. I shouldn't have said that. Because the scripture says that we're not to speak ill of our spiritual leaders. Now, Annas was not acting like a spiritual leader. There's no evidence he was a spiritual person. But he was in a spiritual, a position of supposed spiritual leadership. So I use this illustration, not because our pastor's done anything. He's a wonderful pastor. But sometimes you're going to have conflicts with people who are over you, your boss, a governor, some kind of political leader, somebody who's the head of your neighborhood association, a principal at your child's school or your grandchildren's school or where you serve. There are all kinds of people that are above us. How do we deal with those people when they're wrong? And the tribes of Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh give us a great illustration. Now, even when they're wrong, they deserve respect. And especially, this is a practical thing, especially when they publicly position themselves. Here's the political, social, church leader who makes some kind of public statement and you don't think it's right. So what do you do? I heard a story last week. I can't believe this. A guy stood up, and a friend of ours, a good pastor, he's with the Lord now, and he was telling a humorous story, and a visitor stood up in the middle of the service and says, I'm leaving right now. because this isn't right for you to tell that story in church. And he stomped out of the service. Now you can imagine what impact that had on the service that day. Well, if he didn't like humor in a sermon, and that's all it was, he was just telling a humorous story to illustrate some point, he could have gone to the pastor, even as a visitor, and said, you know, Pastor, I don't think that was appropriate in a serious religious setting, right? That's the way we handle it. Matthew 18, you have a problem between a brother, you go to them and you speak to them, because if you do that, you may settle the problem and you have gained a friend, you haven't lost anything. But if the leader, that particular person, has made some kind of public decision or pronouncement, for you to attack them publicly in that way, you're going to really destroy the relationship, because it's tough for leaders to go back, right? Now, President Trump apparently doesn't have problems going back. He can go back and forth as much as he wants to. You, X that. I didn't say that. But if they've made a public pronouncement, they've set themselves on the line. Moses had blasted them. I mean, and I don't know who all was present, but there must have been several people present. And so they came with this calm, respectful answer. And then we find something else that they did. They offered to help. How did they offer to help? We just read that there. They sacrificed their own personal interest for the greater good. What did Moses want to do? Moses wanted to take over the promised land. And so they say, hey, look, we're going to help you do that. We're going to leave all of our non-combatants here so we don't have to worry about feeding them. We're going to leave our wives and our children and our elderly here, and we're going to set up some towns where they're protected. And so we're going to go, and it's just going to be soldiers. That's all you're going to have. It's just the soldiers. And we're going to be there, and we will not come back until we have taken every man's inheritance for them. They made a counter proposal. Remember Daniel in Babylon? They came in and says, okay, we're going to judge all you guys. We're going to feed you from the king's table, the meat and the wine which you drank. And Daniel resolved in his heart that he was not going to eat that food or drink that wine. And so what he did, he stomped his foot, raised his fist, and yelled at everybody. No, he called the chief of the eunuchs and he said, hey, could you let us for 10 days eat, you know, vegetable stew and drink water? And if you don't think we're fit at the end of 10 days, then you can make your own decision. He didn't say, I'm going to do what you want, because he wasn't. But he said, you could make your own decision. Well, after the 10-day trial, the guy comes back and says, wow, you guys are better off than the rest of these students. You're not drunk laying under the table. Your eyes are bright. And he took away all the food that they were supposed to have eaten and gave them what they wanted. And at the end of the period of training, they were better than all the other students that had come up through the training that the Babylonians had set up. The chief of the eunuchs accomplished. He said, if you aren't as good as the others, I could lose my head over this. He had a pretty strong stake in the outcome. And when they did better than the others, it made him look good. Now, Moses here gets an opportunity to look good. Sometimes in our situation, all we have to do is be calm, think about the situation, and try to help people get what they need out of it. The man of God listens and thinks about it. And because he was a man of God, he accepted it. Now, sometimes the people you are going to deal with aren't going to listen to reason. They're so invested in their thing that they're not going to bend even when it's to their detriment. You can show them that it actually works out better to take this other proposal. Now, you hope that most people are reasonable. Sometimes they're not. But usually they are. And sometimes we can avoid a terrible battle just by being calm. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, my wife and I never fight. We never fight. We never fight. We sometimes discuss. We often discuss. And when we discuss, lately it seems like we mostly discuss because I'm thinking that she is thinking something else, and she's thinking that I'm thinking something else. And between all this bad thinking, we have a discussion. And sometimes we have to say to one another, okay, I'm not thinking that, and I'm going to assume that you're not thinking what I'm thinking, so let's just both think the right think right now. And if you say that calmly, sometimes it helps. We just are so prone to be sharp and critical because we think they're being sharp and critical to us. And it may just be because they just stumped their toes and it hurts. Here's a story. A lady called me one time and was very angry at me. In fact, she called me a lot of times. And every time she called me, she screamed at me over the phone. And when I talked to her, I did like this, you know. And I would say, oh, yeah. She just screamed at me whenever she talked to me. And something came up. I had to go. She wanted me to come to her house, and she was already mad. I knew that this was going to happen. So I got there, and she just launched into me, screaming. And as I sat there, I thought, you know what? I don't have to put up with this. I've not done anything wrong, and I'm just going to walk up and slam the door behind me, and I'll be done with this woman. But as I sat there, I thought about her teenage son who had to live with that, and I was his spiritual leader. So when she finally took a breath, I just said, I'm very sorry that I disappointed you. And if you'll pray for me, I'm going to try to do better. She literally was like this. And when I said that, she just went. She stood there looking at me for, I don't know, seconds. And she said, well, I guess you can't do better than that. She never screamed at me again. Sometime later, they moved away, but she treated me in an entirely different way. I think because she had that attitude, that style, that people were always screaming at her. And we can learn to diffuse bad situations with calming down and dealing with the issue. Lord, now bless us this morning. Your grace has taken us from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of light. And we can be children of the gospel and children of grace by dealing with people who maybe we don't think deserve it, but for Jesus' sake, we can forgive them. And Lord, help us to demonstrate Jesus' heart in our lives and with especially the people we love the most. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Where are you going out there?